Your word to us, O Lord our God, and teach us the mysteries you have revealed through your Spirit. We desire to know thee, O God, to know thy works and thy ways. Show us thyself, that we may grow to love you more. In Jesus' name, amen. If you take your Bibles and turn with me to Luke chapter 18, Luke chapter 18, verses 9 through 17. Luke 18, starting in verse 9. And he also, that is Jesus, also told this parable to some people who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and viewed others with contempt. Two men went up into the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood and was praying this to himself, God, I thank you that I am not like other people, swindlers, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I pay tithes of all that I get. But the tax collector, standing some distance away, was even unwilling to lift up his eyes to heaven, but was beating his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, the sinner. I tell you, this man went to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but he who humbles himself will be exalted. And they were bringing even their babies to him so that he would touch them. But when the disciples saw it, they began rebuking him. But Jesus called for them, saying, permit the children to come to me and do not hinder them, for the kingdom of God belongs to such as these. Truly I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a child will not enter it at all. You may be seated. Verse 9 says, and he also told this parable to some people who trusted in themselves that they were righteous, and viewed others with contempt. Those two go together. You know, this could be the definition of the word sin. To trust in your own righteousness and to look at other people with contempt. This could be a definition of sin. Because this is exactly what sin does. Sin is narcissistic. It is inward looking. Everything that is good comes from me. And therefore, there is a certain contempt that is placed on others. Because you are not me. Your things are not sacred like mine are. Your life is not as important as mine is. Sin does this. It causes us, in looking at ourselves as exalted and high and as self-sufficient, to look at other people as if they were second-class citizens at least. It's something that we have to fight with all of our lives long. Second Temple Judaism was founded on self-righteousness. Going all the way back to the Maccabees, you see the righteous ones who later formed into the Jewish schools that we see in the time of Christ, already beginning to look at the Hellenists with loathing, and from them to move to other sects, and also to the vulgar people all over the land, and say, we are the best, we are the elite, we are the great ones here. These are the enemies that Jesus is dealing with in his own time. Now, there are lessons to be learned from this passage. The first one that we see is in verse 9, our introduction. And that is that kingdom citizenship requires trust in God for righteousness and for love. Kingdom citizenship requires trust in God for righteousness and for love. Love of God, love of man. They trusted in themselves, and in trusting in themselves, refused the righteousness of God in Christ who was standing before them. They refused his righteousness and chose rather to trust in their own. They trusted in themselves that they were righteous of themselves, that they were sufficiently righteous to stand before God in judgment. And consequently, they viewed others with contempt. It is necessary, it is absolutely necessary, a necessary consequence, that if you trust in yourself for righteousness, you must look at others with contempt. You know, contempt for your brothers and sisters is a barometer of self-righteousness. Mark that down. Mark it down for your own life. Do you want to know how to gauge whether or not you're self-righteous or how self-righteous you are? Then take a look at all the people you don't like. Ask yourself the question, why don't I like them, especially my brothers and sisters? And then you will begin to see that your self-righteousness indicator is showing you to be very self-righteous. It's time to repent. It's time to go before God and ask Him to take the scales off of our eyes so that we can see ourselves as He sees us, so that we can compare ourselves to Him rather than to one another. You know, we Presbyterians need to be warned that a bookish Presbyterian may know all the jots and tittles of covenant theology. We may know the horns and the crowns. We may know the I dots and the T crosses. We may know the iota subscripts and the Masoretic points. But the most ignorant dispensationalist who loves his brothers and sisters under Christ's blood knows more about covenant theology in a way that is unknown to that Presbyterian. Book learning does not make you a covenant theologian. Loving your brothers and sisters because you do not depend upon yourself for your own righteousness makes you a covenant theologian. This is what binds His people together. And if binding ourselves together is being bound together in what we think is our knowledge only, well, Paul has this to say about this and warns in 1 Corinthians 13:2, if I have the gift of prophecy and know all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith that I may remove mountains, but do not have love, I am nothing. I am an Ecclesiastes man. Okay? Because remember, who's writing Ecclesiastes? The wisest man who ever lived in that day. Solomon, the man full of knowledge. And he's telling us what's vain and what has meaning. And to have all knowledge without love is vain. A couple of other things that we'll learn from this passage. Justification, we'll see in 10 through 14, hinges on where true righteousness comes from. Throughout the Bible, we see this. Whether or not you are justified, and let me make sure that you understand, you must be justified if you are going to stand before God forever. You must be justified. And whether or not you are justified depends completely on where the true righteousness you're going to get to stand before God comes from. If it comes from you, you will not stand before God in judgment. If it comes from Christ, you will stand before God in judgment. And then finally, we'll see in the latter part of our text from 15 to 17, that the childlike entrance into heaven is absolutely necessary. The childlike entrance into heaven, the absolute necessity for humility. And not only to approach Him in humility, but to walk in humility all of the days of your life. Now, these are not new lessons. We have seen these over and over again. You've been hearing about this all your life. And we've also been seeing it throughout the book of Luke, in 2 Corinthians, and other places where we've been in the book of Isaiah. Everywhere in the Bible, you see this lesson. Humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you in due season. Why does God bring this back to our attention over and over again? He does so because one of the main features of sin is pride. Pride, another way to define sin. Pride. Pride must be broken. It must be broken. We must be humble. Jesus came humbly into this world. We are not greater than our Master. We must be humble in this world as well. Verses 10 through 14, we see that justification hinges on where true righteousness comes from. Where does it come from? And Jesus illustrates this to them in a parable. Verse 10, two men went up into the temple to pray. Right off the bat, you know that Jesus is presenting these two men as contrasts to one another. And it's a surprise ending. It's not to us, but it was to them back then. There's a surprise ending here. One of them is a Pharisee. No doubt this guy is going to win. There is no doubt this guy's going to win. You might say to yourself, yeah, but we know about Pharisees nowadays. Yeah, but back then in that day, the Pharisee was the most righteous and the best man in the land. Highly, highly respected for his godliness. And it may have been an outward show for the most part, but this is how he was known. On the other hand, the publican was just about the worst scum you could find in all of Israel. So who's going to win this temple contest here? Obviously, it's going to be the Pharisee. And everybody would be putting their money on him. All right? How would we do that today? Missionary on one hand, abortion doctor on the other. Who's going to win in justification before God? It's got to be the missionary. It has got to be the missionary. There's going to be a surprise ending here. And there's a reason why there's going to be a surprise ending here. And that is that salvation belongs to the Lord. Salvation belongs to the Lord. Both are in the temple. Both are praying to God. Both present to Him three propositions. Three things they want to say to God. One, what I am not. Two, what I do. And three, what I need. Each one of them is going to lay this before the Lord. What I am not. Lord, I want to tell you what I am not. Lord, I want to tell you what I do. And Lord, I want to tell you what I need. One is going to pray it out of his lips. The other is going to pray it out of his heart. The one is going to use many words. The other one will use few words because he can't express it. One is going to do it believing in God and in His righteousness and salvation. The other is going to do it believing only in himself. Verse 11, the Pharisee stood and was praying this to himself. Praying this to himself. And right off the bat, we have an interesting little portrayal that it is as if the prayer that the Pharisee is praying is not to God, but is to the Pharisee. He's praying to himself. It's not God he's praying to. So right off the bat, when he says, God, I thank you, we know there's something wrong there already. This is not a commentary on the presence of grace in the Pharisees' religion coming out of Second Temple Judaism, as some of the New Perspective theologians would have it. This is a bone that this man is tossing to God. And in doing so, he's taking God's name in vain. As surely as if he used the GD word. It's that foul. God, I thank you. God, I thank you. That I am not like other people. What does the Bible say? There is no temptation taking you, but that such as is common to man. Don't ever think you're not like everybody else. You are. You are. In the sense of your need of salvation and righteousness from God and justification from Him, you're no different from anybody else. Where is the basis of equality? It is all of us lying prostrate before the cross. Sinners. Sinners. Our equality is in that we sin and that we are sinners. I'm not like other people. He's establishing his own righteousness here before God. He thanks God. I thank you. For what? Nothing. I'm doing it all myself. It's kind of like Jimmy Stewart in that movie, Shenandoah. You know, as he's praying before the dinner. They've got the dinner there on the table, and he's there at the head of the table, and he's praying. And he says, oh, Lord, we just thank you that we went out and we planted the seeds and cultivated the land and we gathered it all in and we put it on the table and prepared it and everything. But we thank you just the same anyway. Okay? A humanist prayer. A prayer taking God's name in vain. And this is what the Pharisee is doing. I thank you that I am not like other people. He's establishing his own righteousness before God. He's telling God what qualities he possesses of himself and apart from God's grace, because he bases these on what he does. I'm not like other people, swindlers, unjust, adulterers, or even like this publican standing over here who's not so far away that he can't hear me praying this prayer. I thank you, I am not like him. Well, he might not thank God that he is not like the publican when he finds that the publican is the only one who's going to walk out of that room justified. Maybe he would want to be more like him. What's the basis of his righteousness? I fast twice a week. I pay tithes of all that I get. In other words, basically what he's saying is, I pay very close attention to the details. I make sure that everything is done in a timely manner, and I make sure I get it all the way down to the mint, the anise, and the cumin. I make sure that I get the seeds and the leaves and everything else done. Weightier portions of the law, those I may not do. But I do make sure that I'm doing the details. I'm very detail-oriented. Both begin their prayers by saying God. But I do not believe that the Pharisee believed that there was an infinite gulf between him and the God he was speaking to. He did not believe that. He believed that the parity between himself and God was much closer than it truly is. But the publican, he did believe that there was a mighty gulf between him and God, and that that gulf was there of his own doing, and that he could not get to God as long as this gulf was between him and his God. The gulf was his own sin. The tax collector, verse 13, standing some distance away, was even unwilling to lift up his eyes to heaven, which the Pharisee obviously was doing, looking into the face of God. The Pharisee himself, not that that was necessarily inappropriate, but here we see the Pharisee cannot even lift up his head, but he beats his breast. Why is he beating his breast? Because it hurts. It hurts. His sin is tearing him apart. And so he's beating his breast saying, God, be merciful to me. And then he says, To hamartalo, the sinner. The sinner. You know, the Pharisee had made hateful references to the publican. And now the publican makes a humble reference to the Pharisee of the two of us present here, O God. I am the sinner, not he. I'm the sinner. And surely you may attend unto him, but pass me not, O gentle Savior. Hear my humble cry. While on others thou art calling, do not pass me by. He first tells what he is not, what I am not. I am not worthy. I'm not worthy. And then he tells what I do. I sin, for I am a sinner. And then he tells what I need. Mercy. Mercy. I need your mercy. Verse 14, I tell you, this man, Jesus says, when doing his commentary on the parable, this man, he went to his house justified rather than the other. Now let's make sure that we understand something. He did not go to his house justified that day because he said the right words. He did not go to his house justified that day because he said it with a humble attitude or a humble sort of manner about him. That he did it in his modesty, or he did it at a time when his emotions were working him just in the right way. He went to his house justified that day because he did not depend upon himself for his own righteousness for his salvation, but depended entirely upon the righteousness of God for his salvation. I am not worthy. I sin because I am a sinner. Have mercy on me, O Lord. I do not ask you to be fair. I do not ask you to do for me in accordance with what I have done. I pray, O Lord, that you would set aside all that I have done, as far as the east is from the west, and that you would give to me the righteousness which is your righteousness, not mine. I have none. If I had any righteousness at all, I'd be paying pennies toward a $1 billion debt. My righteousness does not save. Your righteousness does not save. Any work on your part does not save. Do not think in the end of it all that there's a scale there upon which the good works and the bad works will be measured. If that were so, we would all go to hell. There is no way in this world anyone would be saved. But it is by the weight of the righteousness of Jesus Christ imputed to you because you believe that. And that is how we are justified. I tell you, this man went to his house justified rather than the other. Nothing that the Pharisee presented before God impressed God at all. Nothing. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled. But he who humbles himself will be exalted. And when he says that, he's indicating, Jesus is speaking here. And when he says that, he's indicating to us there is a pathway to salvation. And it is the one I, Jesus is talking, it is the one I am taking right now before you. What was Jesus doing as he spoke these things? He was descending into the humility of his passion. And he still had a ways to go down before he reached the bottom, which was Sheol. And he was doing this in order that his people might be made righteous by his righteousness and might thereby be justified. Now, after this, an event takes place which is very closely connected to this, because Jesus has just said, he summed up this parable by saying, if you exalt yourself, if you lift yourself up, you will be abased. But if you humble yourself before God, you will be exalted. You will be lifted up. You will be lifted up out of your sin, and you will be lifted up to walk righteously before me throughout your days. And then in verse 15, he said, and they were bringing in, and I suppose this means the crowd that was around about, they were bringing even their babies to him so that he would touch them, so that Jesus would just touch their babies. And this is an act of faith on the part of those parents who are doing this. Oh Lord, touch my baby. Touch my baby. And bless my child. And cause my child to walk before you all its days. But when the disciples saw it, they began to rebuke those people. And to tell them, the master doesn't have time for this. Essentially what they're saying is, all right, see, because what is it that they're pushing away? The children. And essentially what they're saying is, same attitude as the Pharisee. Those babies are not as good as us adults. We're the superior ones. they're the inferior ones. We're the ones who are cognizant. They're the ones who, you know, are in the middle of development. You know, we've got to make sure that when we deal with abortionists in our age, that we are fully biblical in our view of children. And that is that our children are just as human, just as beloved by God as we are. He does not see the difference between them and us. Now, there's a sense in which he does, of course. You know, we grow up, we become mature, we raise them. We do that because we can keep them from running into the street. We do that because we can keep them from sticking the fork in the light socket. We do all of these things for them because we can. We are able. We have become more mature within and without to be able to raise children. But there is a sense in which there is no difference between the tiniest baby and you and me, full grown, maybe even in our 60s or 70s or 80s. God loves His children. And Jesus says, you're to permit them to come to me. They are not inferior. They are not inferior. Jesus called for them saying, permit the children to come to me. He said to His disciples, do not hinder them. Do not hinder them. Let's commit ourselves to not hindering the children. Let's commit ourselves in our personal life and in our life together as a body of believers, as parents, as peers, not to hinder the children. Parents, frustrating them, neglecting them, don't throw an obstacle in their way. Let them come to Jesus to be touched by Him. Let them come. Ministers, elders, deacons, officers of the church, don't stand in the way of the children coming. The Lord bids them come. We need to be sensitive that we hear His voice as He calls to them. I don't want to stand before Him one day and have Him tell me, permit the children to come. I don't want that to happen. In every way, to see to it that their education in life, their education in the church, in every way to see to it that the pathway to Him is straight. Not getting mixed up in movements and things that distract things in one direction or another, but staying steady on the path of discipleship so that our children, as they come up, grow up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. And not this, that, and the other thing. That's our goal. That's our goal. The disciples were ready to push them away. Jesus said, permit them to come. Permit them. I like what it says in the King James. Suffer them to come. Right? Sometimes it is a suffering to let them come. But it's a sweet suffering. Actually, that's not what the word suffer means in the King James anyway. But Jesus called for them, saying, permit the children to come. Jesus called them to Him. Let's not be called by Jesus to have Him tell us, permit the children to come. Permit the children to come. For the kingdom of God belongs to such as these. Now notice He doesn't say, for the kingdom of God belongs to these. He says, the kingdom of heaven belongs to such as these. Those who are like this, the kingdom belongs to. Because what is the reason why we are to think of ourselves as children? What's the reason why we permit them to come? Why we do not hinder them? In order that we might be like them and recognize that we are like them. All right, fine. A little baby is little like this. I'm big like this, okay? I'm looking way down. They're looking way up. There's a psychological and emotional thing going on here that seems to have something to do with superiority and inferiority. And in a certain degree, that's true and it's right. But remember this, and this was the Pharisee's problem. He did not see that distance between him and God, and that is why he stood in that temple and said, I'm so glad I'm not like all these children, so to speak. We need to lift our heads up into the heavens and see God transcendent, to see Him far above us, immense, the great Father of us, and see ourselves as weak, helpless children who can do nothing for ourselves whatsoever. We have got to have the strength and the power of God our Father. Permit the children to come. Because remember, how do you come into the kingdom? You are reborn into it. You come in as an unborn child, born again into the kingdom. Totally weak, completely helpless, unable to take care of yourself. And that's how we live before Him. That's how we live before Him. Because truly I say to you, Jesus says, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a child will not enter it at all. And so it's time, Jesus is saying to His disciples here, for you disciples to learn how to be children. It's time to learn how to be children. How old are you? Have you forgotten how to be a child? Have you achieved so many things in life? Recognition, awards, wealth, dependencies by so many different people. It's hard for you to think of yourself as a child anymore. It may very well be that your life is engaged in you're seeing yourself compared to other people who are around about you. And maybe it's time for you to compare yourself to God. Maybe it's time for you to elevate what your sense of God is. If I cannot see myself as a child, how do I see God? I see Him as so much lower than He really is. He is way too close to me in the sense that He is more like my equal. As the Pharisee says when he says, I thank you, God, that you didn't do anything in this whole process and I did it all. I did it all myself. I thank you that I don't have to thank you for anything. And why? And why? Because I trust in the righteousness which I have made for myself. Another thing is that we need to make sure that we understand how much of a sinner we are apart from God. You know, you may have been a Christian for 10, 20, 30, 40, 50, 60 years. However long you've been a Christian for a long, long time. And you've walked before the Lord, you go to church. You know, you may be able to say things very similar to what the Pharisee says here, which are laudable things, by the way, if the heart is there. And you may be able to say, I've been in church for all these times. I've done this, that, and the other thing. I've contributed to these things. My money has gone to that. My time and my efforts and all have gone to these things. And it may be that, you know, and I think sometimes we have to back off and kind of take a real close look at ourselves. Because we start thinking, I'm on cruise control here. Yeah? You just hit that righteousness cruise control button and it's smooth sailing. I'm going all the way. I'm not going to fall away from this thing. I'm in it. I'm on the plateau now. Everybody can rest. We're on autopilot. You don't have to worry about me. I'm not going to do something crazy. All right? Folks, let me tell you something. If Jesus withdraws His grace from you, you will fall into the pit of sin instantly. You are being upheld by Him. Him and Him alone. We need never, ever forget that. I don't care how long I've been a Christian. I don't care what my position in the Christian church is and in Christianity or anything else. You know, one minister after another drops off into scandal. We see it around us from time to time. It's a sad and terrible thing to have to look at. What happened? What happened? This is what happens to people who think they're holding themselves up by their own strength. Don't ever forget who's holding you up. Never forget that. You're being held up by Christ and by Christ alone. How long have you been a Christian? And can you still see yourself before God as a child? As a child. Let us pray. Our dear Heavenly Father, we do come to you as children and praying to you to make us come to you as children. Put us in our place, Lord, from time to time. Remind us of where we came from, as you did in days of old in the prophets. To Israel and to Jerusalem and to Zion. That we came from the filth of this world. We're called out by you, cleansed by your blood, justified because you had regenerated us and given us the ability to, for the first time, breathe a faith that was truly a heavenly belief. And so, Lord, have your righteousness imputed to us. Cause us to walk as we came to you. We came with nothing in our hands, begging for mercy, beating on our breasts. Cause us throughout our lives to never forget. We're children. We're children. We need you as much as that baby in a high chair needs for somebody to put the spoon to the mouth. Oh Lord, we need you to put the spoon to our mouths. And we pray, O Lord, that you would break us of all pride that causes us to think more of ourselves than we are. For we lift all of these things up to you in the name of Jesus. Amen. One of the great demonstrations that children, especially little babies, are completely dependent is how when you put that spoon up to their mouth, that mouth flies open. And it's cute. It really is. And you even have to wipe the little residue off of the sides of their mouth with the spoon. You know how you do? You go through that whole thing, you put it in the mouth, and you pull it up like that, and then you push back and forth here. Why? Why is all this going on? Because that baby needs you. You know, that baby needs you. That baby needs for you to do for that baby. Between us and God, that never, ever goes away. You know, and we look at maturity as becoming more independent. And to become a functioning adult in this world, and we're not blasting that kind of thing, because in an apparent reality, that's there. We've got to do that. We've got to do with it. But we don't want to take it too seriously. That's the thing. And yes, we do become less dependent on parents and other people and things like that, and more dependent on our skills that we've learned and things of that sort. But in our Christian life, it is not so. It is not so. It's the opposite. Maturity in the Christian life is learning greater dependency. Greater dependency. Less independence. More dependence on God. It is an exercise of faith. How much do I believe in Him? Have you ever noticed that when things get tough, you think the first thing you've got to do is grab a hold of it and take it away from God? Because you think that's what's holding things together? These are the kind of things that we have to release. We have to let God be the one who takes care of us in this life. He is the one who is infinitely beyond us, far further beyond us than our own parents were, as awesome as they were to us. All right. That's one of the reasons why we have this meal here. This meal is a simple meal. It is a spoon feeding, so to speak, of the blood and the body of Christ. Now, the blood in the body of Christ, that is Christ the Word, and we eat words, our souls eat words, that's how, the words of God, that's how we live. And here we have before us the living Word, so to speak, in figures, that is to say, God is lisping these things to us as a nurse, as a nursemaid would lisp to a small child. And here we have what? Food. I mean, there are things that we'll take in. We can smell them. We can taste them and everything. But there's something deeper here. And He wants to take us into greater depths. And the greater depths He wants to take us into is greater dependency on Him. It's not the bread I need. It's not the wine I need. What I need, what I really need, is I need for God Himself to be my life. I need for Him to be my food. I need for Him to be what metabolizes in me spiritually and becomes one with me. That's what I need. And that can only come about because Jesus died for us. If He had not died for us, God would still be in the Holy of Holies sending plagues against us because we're unclean. But because Jesus died for us, we now have got this veil right here, which is His flesh. This veil has been torn apart and we have been given access to Him. That's what these things mean. And this is for adults, but it's for babies. It's for children. And we are the children. We are the babies. We need to be fed. We need to have God come to us and put the spoon to our mouths and put the food in our mouths for us. Are you willing for that? Are you willing for that? You got to be. You got to be. That's the entrance into the kingdom. All right? So as we come together, let's ask the God's blessings upon this and ask Him to teach us to be more dependent upon Him. Dear Heavenly Father, we do come to You in this hour praying, O Lord, that You would teach us the grace of humility. Because we have a picture before us of You in Your weakness and in Your humility. We pray, O Lord, that You would make that the portion of our lives as we walk away from here. In order, Lord, that we may stand before You in that great day. Bless the bread, Lord, and bless also the wine, and we pray that You would set them apart from the common use that they have among men, so that at this time we may look through them and see Jesus crucified. And that is our life. It's in the name of Jesus that we pray. Amen.